Amen. Good evening, everyone. It's good to see you all out. You had the afternoon off, so I expect some good amens, okay?
Amen.
All right. So, don't stand just yet, but turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 18, if you would, please. Acts chapter 18. Again, it's good to see everyone out. Appreciate the opportunity to preach, as always. I hate it when pastor is not able to be with us. It just doesn't seem right, does it, to meet without pastor? But we're going to keep going anyway, because that's what he told us to do, so that's what we're going to do. So, Acts chapter 18, I kind of want to do a lead-in. I know you had the afternoon off and you should be ready to go, but forgive me for my my faith in you. So let's warm up just a little bit here. So what I'd like to do is go through a couple of chunks of scripture here, and I want to look at a couple in the Bible. And whenever you, so one of the basic rules of preaching is to keep in mind your audience, right? And that's for teaching as well. But when I look around at Calvary Baptist Church, we have something that's pretty rare, and that is we have a lot of couples here. And praise the Lord for that. And I, you know, don't all go away, but, you know, it's a blessing to have couples here. It's a blessing that it's not all just ladies, or it's not all just men, or not all just kids. Although we could use more of all of them, it's a blessing to have couples. And I'm not for sure the last time that I preached a message about couples. And some things that we can learn. And I do not stand before you as a marriage expert. Okay, let me just throw that out there right now. My wife is watching on live stream, and she's saying he is not an expert on marriage. But there are some things that we can draw from the Word of God about how we're to be as a couple. And there are certainly some things that we can learn from this couple that can set those of you who are single up to be part of a couple. So that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at a couple named Aquila and Priscilla. And the book of Acts, chapter number 18, is where we're going to start. Now, let me say this, and then we'll get into the reading here. Anyone who is associated with Paul is probably pretty special, wouldn't you say? I mean, he's only the greatest missionary that's ever been, okay? But Paul instilled a great amount of confidence in these two. He gave them some responsibilities. They had some commonality, as we'll see here in a second. But he gave them some duties and responsibilities that many of us would feel unworthy to take on. He had a great amount of faith in them. He had a great amount of trust. And he even put them in a place, as we'll see, to where they were discipling others. And I believe that one of the greatest things that we could ever do is to disciple someone. It's terrifying when people ask you for advice. It's terrifying when someone says, "Can you show me in the Word of God what I can do about this situation?" And I don't know about you, but I always have a little bit of a panic attack first. You know, even if you know the answer, you know, it's frightening to do that. But Paul had absolute confidence in this couple. And they're exceptional, especially in one sense, which was not only were they trustworthy, but as far as we can tell, they finished well. They finished well. And that's something that's rare, isn't it? It's rare to find someone who was who started off good, got even better, and they finished well. I think that's great. And that's a goal for my life. That's a goal for my marriage. That's Elizabeth's goal as well. And I think all of us who are couples, we're going to have to, you know, whether you've done it or not, whether you've thought about it this way or not, we're going to have to decide if we're going to finish well. Because there's a lot of things going against us. There's a lot of things trying to weave its way into our marriages. There's a lot of things trying to creep into our homes. And we're going to have to make a decision. Are we going to finish well or are we not? And to not make a decision means to not. And I believe that this couple, as we'll see here, they made some decisions. And it showed in their ministry. All right, so let's all stand, if you would. That's my intro, so we're gonna get going here. Acts chapter 18 and verse number 1. We're going to read a couple of chunks of scripture as the message goes on, so keep your Bible handy, if you would, please. But for now, we'll read verses 1 through 4. Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. Here's what it says. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, and his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. All right, so we'll stop there, but we'll pick up reading here shortly. So here's my title for you: Lessons from a Couple Who Is Willing to Serve. Lessons from a couple who is willing to serve. So let's ask the Lord's help before we keep going here. Brother Pelletwin, would you pray for us, please, sir?
Thank you so much for this evening, Lord, for this opportunity that we can be in your house once again to be able to preach in your words. Thankful for the song service we just had, and I pray, Lord, that we would think on the words that we sung, Lord, that there we may hear your word clearly, and that you would speak to our hearts through it, Lord. I do pray that you be with my pastor. He is out tonight, and I pray that you would just help him to heal up and be with us soon once again. Thank you, Lord, for your love, your grace, your mercy, and all the time.
Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Appreciate the song service tonight. Appreciate Brother Jimmy stepping in and leading songs for me. It's not fun to lead songs and preach, in case y'all didn't know. So I appreciate Brother Humble. So now, Aquila and Priscilla, as we see here in verse number 2, we're just going to jump right into it here. They were originally from an area called Pontus, which is modern-day Turkey area. I'm sure you all can picture it vividly, right? No? Okay. Anyway, so they're from modern-day Turkey, which at this time was under Roman control. From there, they went to Italy and then to Corinth. Now, it appears that they chose to flee the Roman government by sailing across the Aegean Sea and landing in Corinth. So here's what I'm getting at. They traveled, okay? And the reason why they traveled is because the Roman government did not particularly like Christians, in case you didn't know. And so what had happened was, according to historians and according to Bible scholars everywhere, it says in verse number 2, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. And so the issue with Claudius, he was the Roman emperor, for lack of a better term. So he was the guy in charge, and he decided that since I can't tell which Jews are Christians and which are not, let's just take them all out. So that's what he did. And they fell under heavy persecution, whether they were a Christian or not. So because of that, a lot of people fled, as you can imagine, I'm sure. And so that's what happened. So they went first. From Pontus, which is where they're from, and then to Italy, and then to Corinth. And at Corinth is where they meet up with Paul. So the Roman government, like I said, persecuted all the Jews because they couldn't figure out which ones to drive out, so they just got rid of all of them. Now, meanwhile, Paul was coming from Athens to minister with the people at Corinth, and this is where they meet up. Okay, are you with me so far? I know we've done a little bit of geography. I contemplated putting a map up there, but we're really not going to use it again. So just know that Aquila and Priscilla started off in Pontus, and that'll kind of come up at the end. So here's what I want to notice here. There are three different places that Paul went in which this couple was involved. Okay, I get a sense that they kind of like to travel. And so they went with Paul to three separate places at least. And the first one is obviously here at Corinth. And it was here at Corinth that I believe we can learn a lesson from them. Okay? And that is a lesson of hospitality. A lesson of hospitality. Because you'll notice that they took Paul in. Okay? They took Paul in. I'm not sure if any of you have ever offered your home up to bring someone in, but they were willing to do that. They were willing to say, you know, Paul, he's a preacher. I don't know how well they knew Paul. Probably not super well. But the Bible does not tell us explicitly where Paul met with the couple, but I think that we can surmise it was at the local synagogue, I'm sure. In verse number 4, it says, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Now, as we're going to see, Aquila and Priscilla, they were a godly couple. They were a spiritual couple. And I find it hard to believe that they wouldn't be at the synagogue. And we all know that Paul, whenever he came into town, his first order of business was to go to the synagogue, just to assess the situation, I guess, if you will. Assess the spiritual health of this town by going to the synagogue. And so I believe that's where they met. Can't prove it, but that's what I'm thinking. Now, it was Paul's custom, as he went from place to place, to start the synagogue and then start preaching out. Now, in verse number 11, let's go ahead and read that real quick. Acts 18:11. It says, and he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So we see that Paul had a timeline here at Corinth of 18 months. And presumably, as far as we know, he stayed with Aquila and Priscilla that whole time. Okay? He stayed with them the whole time. The Bible makes mention as well that they had the same occupation of tent maker that further rooted their relationship. It says in verse number 3, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. Now, here's what I'm getting at here. Paul had a tight-knit group that he worked with. Okay? He didn't just work with anybody. And so, in this tight-knit group, it is clear that something stood out about this couple. Would you not agree to that? Something had to have stood out. Listen, Paul did a lot of traveling. He met a lot of people. And we only see just a handful of men that Paul chose to trust. Right? And whenever we think about those people, we think of someone like Timothy. Right? That's where our mind goes. And Timothy was trustworthy not just because Paul was sort of in a mentor role with him, but also because he proved himself. Timothy proved that he could stick it out. And he'll come up again here in just a little bit as well. Now, the Bible doesn't say anything other than their occupation, so it could have been that Paul was impressed with their attention to detail or their work ethic. Whatever it was, this meeting and fellowship between Paul and Aquila and Priscilla was about to change some things. Okay? Now, one of the biggest things that stands out to me is, once again, the desire of them to take him in. Okay? That just stands out to me. I don't know why. It's just interesting. If we had a missionary come through here and say, you know, I just lost our house or our camper or whatever they're traveling in. Is there someone that would open up their house to us? I think there might be a few. I'm not sure that all of us would jump on it, though. Am I wrong? I don't know that everyone would be busting down the door and saying, yeah, we'll take this missionary in. Right? But they were quick to do that. They were quick to take in Paul. At this point, Paul is pretty well known, but there was something that drew him and them together. And you got to think about this too. It wasn't exactly a safe time for Christians either. Paul was not, he was not bringing in loads of people who just loved him. This is in Corinth. They didn't like Christians in Corinth. Paul was being hunted. He was possibly going to get them into some trouble too, because they opened up their home to him. They were an ally. Now listen, whatever it was that drew these three together, other than occupation, they were willing to be used for the service of God and take in the preacher. Okay, they provided Paul with his needs, and I'm sure they even helped each other to make tents since they shared their occupation. Now, I'll have you note that it was more than just their occupation that drew them together. It was more than the fact that Paul was a tent maker and they were a tent maker that they got along. They got along because they believed the same things. And the couple was very instrumental in planting the church at Corinth. Now, some of us here have similar jobs, okay? And we can relate to others. So some of you IT guys, you know, y'all get along pretty well, I think. If not, then don't tell me different, because it's going to blow my illustration. So some of these guys work together, okay? And they get along, and they have that commonality between each other. But there are others of us, I may work in a field that someone else doesn't, but we can still get along, can't we? It goes deeper than the occupation. When I'm at work, I can talk to people about work things. And that's about it. I live my life totally differently than they do. That commonality only goes so deep. And in order for Paul to trust this couple, it had to have been more than they were just tent makers with him. There had to have been something that convinced Paul that they were trustworthy and that they could handle the job. There had to have been something that stood out. Now, because they were willing to simply open their doors to Paul, they were able to be used in a way that I don't know that we've seen. I don't know that we've seen a couple like this in the New Testament that not only attached to Paul, but who was instrumental in starting churches. That's pretty amazing. Pretty amazing precedent to be set here. Because they were willing to simply open their doors to Paul, they were able to be used in a way that, once again, we haven't really seen before. So, I'm going to make application as we go here, and then we're going to hit some big application at the end. So the obvious application to me here is, what doors do we have closed tonight? I'm not just talking about your home. I mean, what doors do you have closed? Because if you have a hard time letting someone in who's a church member, well, that's going to cause some problems. We're supposed to be a body here. We're supposed to be united here. And if I come to church and see so-and-so and it just makes me cringe, you got your doors closed to them. So they literally had their doors open. And we'll see this as we go throughout the message, so I'm not going to bring it up again. But their level of hospitality stood out here. That could be what won them over. I don't know. But regardless, we see that their hospitality came into play here. Now, following down the passage here in Acts chapter 18, let's start reading in verse number 18, if you would please. Just a few couple of verses here. Acts 18 and verse 18. It says, And Paul, after this tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. Verse number 19. And he came to Ephesus and left them there. But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. What I thought was interesting about that is the fact that he left them there. He left them there. Now, after 18 months in Corinth, Paul decided that it was time to report back to his home church at Antioch. If you follow Paul's missionary journey, which we don't have time for tonight, I wish we did, but we don't. If you were to follow the path, you would see that Paul is making his way back to Antioch. And Antioch was his home church, for terminology there. Now we see that Paul invited Aquila and Priscilla to join him on his travels. I thought that was interesting. Why else would they be there? Right? Their home was in Corinth. You with me so far? If a missionary came through here on their way to Colorado, I would not be in the back of the camper. Would you? I'm all for traveling, but how am I going to get back? Right? Transportation today is differently, but you get my point. And so they came with Paul. I'm sure by invitation, otherwise Paul might have tossed them overboard. Right? And so we see that that they joined Paul going to Ephesus. Now, as Paul did some additional stops, again, if you follow his missionary journey, as he did some additional stops, he had the couple stay in Ephesus. He had them stay in Ephesus. While Paul was away, Aquila and Priscilla crossed paths with a man named Apollos. And that name should sound familiar to you. Pretty interesting guy. We're going to read some verses about him here in just a second here. He was an eloquent, passionate, yet ignorant teacher of the Word of God. I don't mean ignorant in a bad way. He was, the Bible makes it clear that he was eloquent, that he was a good speaker, unlike myself. He was a good speaker, and he probably had good things to say, good talking points, if you will. But he was ignorant in a very, very important area. So, read with me in verse number 24, if you would. Acts 18, verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Preaching a different message, wasn't he? It was no longer about the baptism of John in his eyes. It was now about Christ. He had what we would call an ignorance of the scriptures because he knew only the baptism of John. Now, I don't know how many of you know this, but historically speaking, Alexandria was the intellectual capital of this area. Okay? They were all about the knowledge, but they had a hard time with the reality. They had a hard time with the practical things. This was something that needed to be dealt with. And who else was well equipped to deal with it? So at Ephesus, we see discipleship. Or mentorship, whatever term that you prefer. Now, I'm sure that they were probably pretty well equipped for discipleship after living with Paul for 18 months. Can you imagine the conversations that took place? Living with Paul, elbow to elbow, he's in your house, you're making tents with him, you know he had some things to say, don't you? I can't imagine Paul being a quiet worker. I'm sure that as Aquila and Priscilla were working with Paul, he was preaching to them more than talking to them. What do you think? Now listen, Aquila and Priscilla taught Apollos more perfectly, and they even set him in place to where he would be accepted from other brethren in the area that he was going. I thought that was interesting. In verse number 27, and when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. Well, that's nice of them, isn't it? But I'm sure they didn't give that endorsement easily. Yeah. Apollos had to prove himself. I'm sure that Aquila and Priscilla sat him down and said, now listen, we're going to vouch for you, but none of this baptism of John stuff. Amen. Yeah. Your message has changed. Yeah. We have told you, we have showed you from the scriptures the more perfect way So now you have a standard to hold up. You know, there's some gravity to that. There's some gravity to that. If you're Apollos and you're sitting there and you know that you have in the back of your mind that you have been preaching wrong for however long he was in his ministry, he was preaching wrong. And when Aquila and Priscilla, too many names here, when Aquila and Priscilla sat him down and gave him the more perfect way, showed him that Jesus is the Christ, where do you think he got this from? Who do you think it was that told him from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ? Well, clearly it was Aquila and Priscilla, because he had never read it before, so it was Aquila and Priscilla, or he hadn't paid attention to it. I don't know which one. But as he is sent off, as Apollos is sent off in verse number 27, and Aquila and Priscilla right ahead and say that you ought to receive him. Apollos is good now. Okay? He has the message to preach. I'm sure there's some gravity to that. And I'm sure that Apollos felt it because of the investment that Aquila and Priscilla made. I've had an opportunity to go preach at other churches a few times, and some of our other guys have too. And something that's always in the back of my mind, pastor has never said this, but something in the back of my mind tells me, be careful what you say. Right? You're going to a church where you don't know anyone, and most likely the reason why you're there is because their pastor knows your pastor. So don't mess it up. Right? It's funny, but I'm being dead serious. Because pastor has invested in me. He's sending me down there to preach. Or he's allowing me to preach behind his pulpit. There's some gravity to that. And I'm sure that Apollos felt the same. Don't you think? Amen. And that happens because of respect. Right? A mutual respect to a certain extent. One's different than the other, but it's still respect. Now, think about this. Let's get back to our text here. If not for Aquila and Priscilla, Apollos would have continued to preach a false gospel fervently. He was teaching this passionately. It says in verse number 24, it says that he was eloquent and mighty in the scriptures. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord and being fervent in the spirit. Okay, I can think of someone else like that. His name was Paul. And so whenever that word fervent is brought up, it means that that they were fervent. No, they were passionate. They were excited. But he was excitingly leading people the wrong way. Is that fair to say? He was passionately pointing people wrong. Now, instead, Apollos was used not just here, but in other passages. We're not going to look at them tonight because I think you all know what they are. And he was even mentioned by Paul a few times as someone that he preached alongside of. Aquila and Priscilla was willing to spend time with someone who was willing to be taught. And listen, here's what I want to get out of this. And they took the initiative to help him. They took the initiative. We don't see them tattletaling to Paul about what Apollos is preaching. We don't see, we don't have another letter or another documentation that says that they requested Paul's presence to straighten out this heretic. We don't see that. We see a couple who spent 18 months with Paul, who is sound in the scriptures, and who said, he's not preaching just right. Let's see if he'll listen to us. Amen. Let's take him under our wing and let's disciple him. Let's iron out the wrinkles here, because he could be somebody. Amen. Yes. We see a couple who took it upon themselves to care for others and spend time with them around the Word of God. Now, once again, the application's obvious, isn't it? How is your willingness and initiative to help others grow? How is your willingness and initiative to help others grow? Are you willing to bring others alongside of you as you both grow? I think sometimes what happens is in discipleship, we think we have to have all the answers. Nobody has all the answers. The only thing that has all the answers is the Word of God in your lap. That's it. There's nothing else. And if they ask you a question you don't know, hey, let's find out together. Bring them alongside you. Discipleship is huge. I would even go so far as to say that discipleship is the difference between a church that's alive and a church that's dead. A church that is dead is not interested in seeing their people grow. A church that's dead says, we got the core group that we need. We don't need anybody else. That's a dead church. So, what's your part in letting people grow alongside of you and bringing them in and discipling them? And it doesn't have to be a setting where they're sitting across from you and you're expounding the Word of God unto them. That's not necessarily what discipleship always is. Discipleship is sometimes doing what Paul and Priscilla and Aquila did, which is where they were working on something together. Hey guys, we like to work on stuff, don't we? And then we talk while we're doing it. And then we have to go back and fix it because we were talking. Anybody else? That's pretty much any project I take on with my father-in-law is like that. Okay? Because we talk about things. We have things in common. I don't necessarily like to fix stuff, but I'm the best gopher out on the market. I mean, I'm the best one you can find. And so, we'll sit there and we'll talk, and we'll talk about the scriptures. We'll talk about family. We'll talk about those things. But there's not in the Word of God, it doesn't say in order to disciple, you have to be in the decision room, you know, with the lights dimmed and you're preaching at them. That's not what it is. Discipleship is investment. Discipleship is loving someone. Loving them enough to help them. And most of the time they'll probably help you too. So discipleship. Now, we see thirdly. They were part of Paul's ministry in Rome. In Rome. In Romans chapter 16, go ahead and turn there with me if you would please. Romans chapter 16. Everyone still with me? Amen. I didn't ask if you were ready to go when we started, so I may have doomed us to fail here. Romans chapter 16 in verses 3 to 5. Here's what it says. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. I wouldn't mind being Paul's helper, would you? Verse 4. Who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their what? Say again, in their what? They started a church in their house. Paul says, I thank them for risking their own life for the work of the ministry. That is some high praise. Paul knows a thing or two about that, right? He's risked his own neck a couple times. Some high praise there. Now, Paul was forced to leave Ephesus due to the rioting that broke out in Acts chapter 19. We're not going to read all of that, but that's found in verses 19 through about 40 or so. So Paul was forced to leave. He chose to go back to Corinth, and it was there that he would write the book of Romans. In Romans 16:3-5 that we just read, we see that Paul makes special mention of Aquila and Priscilla. Now, apparently, at some point during Paul's time in Ephesus, they went back to Rome, and they were taking part in starting a church there. Okay. Now, interesting stuff, don't you think? Interesting stuff. So we see not just the hospitality portion, right? Because they opened up their own house. We don't just see the hospitality portion, but we see the discipleship portion too. Did y'all know that in order to start a church, you have to do some discipleship? Did y'all know that? They were willing to do that. They were willing to start a church in their home, invite people in at risk of their own life. I think that's amazing. I think that's amazing. Now, at some point, again, during Paul's time in Ephesus, they went back to Rome, starting a church. Now, some years later, Paul was writing a book to Timothy, 2 Timothy to be exact, in which he was sending some encouragement to the pastor of the church of Ephesus, and that was none other than Timothy himself. Who do we find there other than our favorite couple? Priscilla and Aquila. As Timothy was taking on the struggle of pastoring in Ephesus, Aquila and Priscilla were there and no doubt being a tremendous help to the young pastor. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you would please. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 19. Salute Priscilla and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. There they are again. Paul's last book he would write, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 19. He mentions our couple. Still going strong. Can we say that? Still going strong. Still helping the ministry. Helping Timothy. Can you imagine the comfort it was to Paul to have his son in the faith, Timothy, pastoring a church, and see the couple that he trusted there with him? Can you imagine the comfort that would be? The church at Ephesus had some struggles, but they also had Priscilla, Aquila, and Timothy. As the years passed, we see that the three of them, Priscilla, Aquila, and Paul, stayed in touch, and all of them lived a life of service. Okay? They all lived a life of service. The couple, they did everything possible to serve God and to serve others. Paul would mention them several times throughout his books, indicating that they kept in touch. Okay? You can find their mention in several other books as well. So, let's look at this. What are some lessons that we can learn from this couple and their life from Christ? Okay? What can we do with all this? Three lessons from a couple who is willing to serve. Okay? So number one, be willing to be open to others. Every time they're mentioned because of helping others. They're mentioned because they opened their home, or they brought Paul in, or they're willing to disciple. Be willing to be open. I was so struck about every time I read about Apollos. I wonder how many people ran away from him. Because typically, a preacher who is fervent and eloquent, they say things in a way that a lot of people don't want to correct. And sometimes they have a complex, right? They don't want to be corrected. But that didn't frighten Aquila and Priscilla. They still sat him down. And they said, hey, if you're going to preach, do it right. If you're going to preach, preach this, because this is the truth. And I can just picture, can't you just picture it? I can just picture them sitting outside or sitting in their living room and showing them from the Old Testament. The New Testament wasn't written yet. Did y'all know that? So he opens the Old Testament and he says, this is what you preach. Amen. You don't preach the baptism of John. John was the forerunner. John was not Christ. John did some great things, but he was not Christ. So preach the true one. Preach the true thing. Are y'all with me? Amen. Can you see it in your mind? Right. I can just see it. As they hear Apollos preaching for the first time, I wonder what the look was on their face. When Apollos stood up there and said that it's the baptism of John. I wonder if Aquila just stood up and tackled him off the pulpit. What do you think? I don't know. I try to bring the scriptures alive, okay? No, I'm sure it didn't happen that way. But I'm sure that after service, as they were shaking hands, because, you know, they were Baptists too, so they're shaking hands out the back door. And so they're, Twill and Priscilla walk by and they say, hey, you know, you have a lot of passion. I'm sure that was the compliment, don't you think? I'm sure you have a lot of passion, but I sure would love to talk to you about your message. Whenever someone says that to me, I panic. I'm like, what did I say now? Because whenever I'm preaching, some of the other guys like this too, whenever you're preaching, you don't remember everything you say. I say a lot of words up here. I don't know what they all are. I don't remember all of them. But I'm sure that Aquila and Priscilla, as they walked out, they said, hey, sure, we'd love to talk to you about your message. So Apollos walks over to their house, confident in his abilities, and they just tear him down, man. They just tear him down. But listen, they build him back up. They build him back up. They take a man who was fervent, who was mighty in the scriptures. That's how he was described. Mighty in the scriptures. He was eloquent. He had all of these things going for him. But man, he missed the most important part, didn't he? He missed the message. That's the whole point of preaching. Y'all don't come to hear how great of an orator any of us guys are. I think Pastor's pretty good, but he would say he's not. But we don't come just to hear Pastor talk. We come to hear the message. Amen. A true message. And that's the same thing that Aquila and Priscilla wanted for the crowd that heard Apollos. They wanted him to preach right. they were willing to help others. If Aquila and Priscilla had not been willing to open their doors to Paul, do you think they would have been used in the same way that they were? I don't know God's plan. I don't know how all God works, but speaking as a human speaks, I would say probably not. They went to Ephesus with Paul. I doubt that they would have gone without him. I doubt that they would have started a church in Rome if it weren't for Paul. Again, I don't know this. I'm just thinking as a human speaks here. Now, would they still have been used for God? I think absolutely they would have. In some way or another, this couple was, they were straight doctrinally, they were passionate, they had hospitality and service and discipleship, they had all these things. They still would have been used, okay? But here's what I'm getting at. Because they're willing to open doors, because they're willing to be open to helping others, I think that God used them for a plan that they hadn't even considered. And here's why I say that. Because I can look back at times in my own life where I should have made a better decision. Anybody else like that? Amen. Where you look back and you think, man, if I had just done what I knew I should have done, I wouldn't be in this spot. Okay? And God doesn't want us to have regrets about our life. God doesn't want us to live with shame of bad decisions. God wants what's best for us. And I believe, with all of my heart, I believe that because they opened their doors to Paul, they were used and they were mentioned in a way that they would not have if they hadn't have opened their doors. I believe that by opening that door, they unlocked God's best for them. And I believe the same is true of us. I believe that many of us are being used of God. Don't you? I believe that we're being used of God at Calvary Baptist Church. But I wonder how many people, myself included, have not opened doors unlocking God's best. I wonder if there's a level of comfort that we're not willing to give up. I wonder if there's a measure of tradition that we're not willing to give up. Because it's easy. It's easy, once you get comfortable, to close the door. It's easy to do. But because they were willing to be open, because they were willing to open the doors, because they're willing to say, man, Apollos is great, but he is way off on this. So instead of being mad about it, instead of tattletaling, instead of complaining about it, let's talk to him. Let's talk to him about it. We should be willing to open ourselves and sometimes our homes for the cause of Christ. Fellowship with each other, and in some cases, discipleship as well. Be open. Be open to people. I'm not saying necessarily that you need to have your front door open just in case anybody wants to drop by. I mean, if you want to do that, you do that. I'm not going to. I have a 9-month-old, and when she's sleeping, no one's coming in. Okay? The only person that's coming in is the coroner to pick up your body. That's where I'm at. But I think that we ought to be open to fellowshipping with other people. I think we ought to be willing to talk to other people. I think we ought to be willing to act as though we're a body. Because we are. Be willing to fellowship with people. Open doors. If you want to have them over, have them over. That's great. It's not necessarily what I'm talking about, but that's great. What I'm more focused on is the discipleship portion. To disciple someone takes a great amount of work. If you're doing it right, it takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of mental capacity. It takes a lot of prayer. It takes a lot of study on your part. It takes a lot of things. But man, it's so worth it. It's so worth it. We should be willing to be open. And they certainly were. So that's lesson number one. Be willing to be open to others. Let's keep moving here. Number two. Be willing to work as a team. Be willing to work as a team. Now listen, this is primarily couple driven, okay, in content and message here. Okay? So let me back you up just a little bit and say this. In order to be willing to be open to others, both of you have to be willing to do that. Husband and wife. You both have to be on the same page. See, in my house, my wife's not here, so I can talk about her. So in my house, Elizabeth is the introverted one. Okay? She could build a cabin on the side of the mountain and never talk to people ever again, which is ironic since she runs a Starbucks. But anyway, so that's Elizabeth. And the older I get, the less extroverted I get, but I still like talking to people. Okay? I still like to have conversations and just kind of engage and to listen. And so I have to be careful not to step on my wife's toes. And she has to be careful to not turn our house into a fortress that no one ever comes in. That's the balance that we have in our house. Okay? Now, some of you may not be like that, but that, I'm just describing to you what we deal with. And so in order to be willing and to be open to others, we have to be on the same page. And that falls hand in hand with number two. Work as a team. Work as a team. Because in a marriage, you are a team. Right? You are a team. Or you should be. Now, as a couple, God has given each of you separate gifts and abilities. Okay? But we should be using those together in the church and in our own homes. Okay? Elizabeth can do some things that I'm not good at, and vice versa. Elizabeth would never be doing this. She would not be in front of anyone ever doing any sort of a lesson or she preaches to me all the time, but she wouldn't do that to you all. So we each have separate gifts and abilities. But the great thing about how the Lord works is that He can bring together two people with separate gifts and separate abilities, and He can make them work. It's pretty incredible. It's an incredible thing. Working as a team is the most important lesson to learn as a couple. Because working as a team requires dedication. It requires respect. And most importantly, I think, it requires sacrifice. When this is accomplished, there's nothing that can stop you. God wants to use us individually, absolutely. But never forget that the person you are married to can help accelerate your desires and gifts for God, too. As Elizabeth and I worked in Calvary Baptist Church, okay, and as we do whatever it is that we're doing, whatever we're involved in, God has a way of using my abilities and hers so that we succeed as a team. Because it's not just about one or the other. It's about both of us together. And I don't want to talk about me the whole time, because the same is true of you all. All of you who are married, and we'll get to single people here in just a second, but all of you who are married, you should be working as a team with the common goal of serving Christ. Using your distinct gifts and abilities, work with your spouse, be a team, and serve God. It's easy, right? No. But that's what we do. That's what we're supposed to do. Now, as single people, be open to working as a team with others. There is no place for a lone ranger in God's work. Okay? Those of you who are single, learning to get along with others will be helpful in your marriage. In case you didn't know that. Learn to work with people. Learn to be open to people. Learn to give yourself sacrificially to people. And the more that you learn that as a single person, the better equipped you are for marriage. Right. Marriage is nothing if not sacrificial, isn't it? Right. Absolutely it is. The church is a body made of many members, not a band backing up the lead singer. Work as a team. Work as a team. You know one of the things that I like the most about Priscilla and Aquila? They're always named together. Paul doesn't say, greet Aquila, as he started a church in his house. They're listed together. They worked as a team. They were both a part of the ministry. They're both a part of the ministry. Whatever your ministry is, whatever that looks like, be in it together. Be in it together. Everyone still with me? And lastly, number three, the third lesson that we can learn from a couple who served is grow together in the faith. Grow together in the faith. Aquila and Priscilla had the privilege of hosting Paul in their home for 18 months in Corinth. After this, when they were dropped off in Ephesus, they were ready to take on the challenges. They went from the couple being discipled to the couple doing the discipling. You with me? For 18 months, they had a crash course on discipleship, in which Paul gave them a lot of things to chew on, I'm sure. They heard a lot of sermons. They heard a lot of lessons during the 18 months. 18 months is a long time. It's a long time. They rubbed elbows with Paul for 18 months. And then when the opportunity came up for them to disciple someone, not only did they take it because the door was open, but they had already grown. They'd already grown to the place to where they could disciple others. Now, going from the couple being discipled to the couple doing the discipling is a pivotal step, and we should all be working diligently to be that couple. If pastor were to come to you and your wife and say, so-and-so needs some help, okay? They need some discipleship, and I had you in mind to do it, would you be willing to do it? Would you feel equipped to do it? There's something to be said for having someone who can help you as you grow. Seek out leadership and mentorship for things you do not know. Read your Bible. Ask God for help. How many times do we say this every week? This couple had Paul, but they also had their own desire to serve God and grow for Him. So, here's what I'm getting at for married couples. Have you and your spouse committed to growing together for God? Have you and your spouse committed together to grow in the faith? I wonder how many couples have not dealt with that question. Oh, Brother Mason, we're at church all the time. That's not what I asked. Brother Mason, my wife and I teach a class. Great. Have you committed to following Christ together? This is not a one-man show where you drag your spouse kicking and screaming behind. That's not what it's supposed to be. The two of you have to work as a team. You have to be willing to be sacrificial. You have to be willing to give up some things for others. Have you and your spouse committed to growing together for God? Have you decided to serve God the best you know how? I know some of you got saved after you got married. I'm sure that there's more of you who dealt with this than the couples who are more like me. And what I mean by that is Elizabeth and I both grew up here for the most part, as you all know. And, you know, I think it's just assumed, right? If there's two people who grew up in church and they get married, they assume and everyone else assumes that they've already committed to serving Christ. Everybody just assumes it, but nobody talks about it. There's not a conversation that happens in which the two turn to each other and say, listen, so I'm committed to growing for Christ. Are you the same? Is everyone with me? Tracking with me so far? If you have not done that as a couple, you need to do that. Regardless of your age. Age does not matter. What matters is, are you both on the same page following Christ? Are you both in the Scriptures? Are you both growing? You may be growing at different rates, but are you growing? Not being on the same page. You all know this. Not being on the same page in a marriage can cause some problems. And if you haven't dealt with this question, are my spouse and I on the same page with following Christ? You can't be on the same page because you're not in the same book. Y'all got to get together. And you got to say, I'm committed to learning. I'm committed to growing. Not only am I going to be here, but I'm going to be active in the services. I'm going to sacrifice some time that I have with my spouse because I have a Sunday school class on Sunday. Now, while I'm doing that, Elizabeth's doing other things. And then we meet together. That's how it goes. We both have to be committed to this. Serving God is not natural. It's not easy. It is sacrificial and it's hard. And you both have to be committed to it. There is no world in which you can tell me that this couple did not have a commitment to following God. They were fully committed to such an extent that they were willing to travel. They're willing to go places. They were willing to help others, open the doors, work as a team, grow together, help other people grow. So let me ask you this. How is your commitment to following God? How is your commitment to following God? Now, I want to talk to singles for a second, and then we'll pray. Singles, a commitment to following God and working as a team does not happen overnight. The day you get married does not mean you're ready to be a part of a marriage. You are to spend your time. If you want to get married, that's great. That's great. But you better make sure that you're in a place to where you can handle that. And you better make sure they're on the same page you are. Because if not, you're dooming your marriage. You're going to have a hard time. And you're going to have to ask questions like, are we going to church today? That's the sort of things that you'll deal with. But I also want to tell you that there is something amazing about having a spouse that's on the same page as you are. Not one time, Elizabeth and I are going on 8 years of marriage. Not one time has Elizabeth turned to me and said, are we going to church today? It's not because we're so spiritual. It's just because we've already decided that. We've already decided that. Marriages are full of decisions, aren't they? What are we going to eat today? I hate that question. Hate that question. What are we going to eat today? I don't know. What do you want? And then it starts. It's a black hole of nothingness. In which we end up going home and eating Cheez-Its. Right? Not anymore. But our first year of marriage, that was the case. Marriage is full of decisions. And the most important decision you can ever make with your spouse is, are we committed? No. Are we surrendered to following God? I can only imagine some of the struggle that commences when a couple is married and then God calls the husband to preach after they're married. I'm sure that's probably a struggle. But, Elizabeth and I didn't have to do that. I was called to preach before my senior year of high school, and so she knew what she was getting into. So if she ever says, man, I can't handle it, hey, you signed up for it. So that's the out I have. No, I'm kidding. But we should be committed. Whatever God has for us, we're willing to do it. If God wants me to disciple this person, I'm all for it. If God wants us to open our house to so-and-so, we're going to do it. Are you with me? I love the simple and the practical things that we can learn from this couple. There's not any complicated doctrines in here. There's not anything that you all haven't heard before. But I think sometimes seeing these people, and drawing out the fact that, man, we really can serve God as a couple. We really can. We really can be involved in the ministry. God can use us together. That's amazing. Now again, those of you who aren't married yet, you ought to be doing everything possible to prepare yourself for that. Prepare yourself now by saying, Lord, I surrender. Lord, I'm committed. Lord, help me to be hospitable to others. Help me to help others wherever I can. Help me to be active in church. The services that I don't want to be there, the services I don't want to go, make me go anyway. So, lessons from a couple who surrendered. Lessons from a couple who is willing to serve. I wonder how many of us would measure up to this. I wonder how many of us would measure up to the level of hospitality and the level of discipleship and the level of service that is demonstrated here in Aquila Priscilla. Last statement. If you're not fully committed, you need to be the first one to the altar tonight. Whether you're married or not. You have got to come to a place to where whatever God would have of you, you're willing to do it. Let's all stand.